2 Thessalonians 3 and thinking about verses 6 through to 15 here this evening. There are three ways to live and run a household in any society. Three ways to live and run a household in any society, whether modern or ancient. You can work for your bread, you can beg for your bread, or you can steal your bread. You get that? You can work for your bread, you can beg for your bread, or you can steal bread. Three ways that you can live, and a household can keep going, as it were. In any society, and I think you'll find that's true, whether a modern society or an ancient society, you can work hard for that which comes into the home, or you can have charity, and others will support your household, not you by your own hand, or you can head out and steal the bread of others' work, and take that home and pretend as if it is your work. The passage this evening is concerned with the first two, that's working for your bread or begging for your bread. It doesn't speak to the third, which is the use of violence to live, the stealing of others' work, the stealing of others' bread, as it were. It doesn't speak to it, but we also know ample command in Scripture, the 8th, for example, prohibiting stealing and theft as a means of life. You're not going to go out from here and think, we are to work, but maybe there's a third way, maybe we can steal. Well, we know that that's not the way that we would run our house. It's not the way as we as Christians would want to live. Theft is not a means of living. But this is, and should be for you and for me, an interesting and a timely, I would suggest, topic for us to think about work, about charity, and work as it pertains to Christians. Because, and by way of brief remark, I'll make some comment on wider society and its attitude to work. I think our Christian values on the dignity and the worth of work are very much under attack. They find that they are very much under attack by wider society. That idea of working for your bread, of the dignity of it, of the command from the Lord to 6 days you shall labor, on the seventh you shall rest. Very much that was the dominant value in our country. Very much that was the way homes were orientated. People went to work, and they went to work. They may not have brought home a lot. It may not have enabled a luxurious living in yesteryear, and yet there was enough. that was instilled upon children as they saw fathers and mothers, or grandfathers and grandfathers, or grandmothers going to work and supporting the home, ensuring that whoever came in to the home, whether friends or whatnot, they were fed and there was food on the table. This land of Ulster, where you are, was known for that Protestant work ethic. You've heard of that before, the Protestant work ethic. Earlier in the week, I was up at Roselawn, and coming down into Belfast from Roselawn, you've got the Castlereagh roads just before you as you cross over at those traffic lights there. But the sun was just behind me and lighting up East Belfast, as it were, and what was standing proudly in the shipyard, if not the two cranes, Samson and Goliath, dominating the skyline. Relics of a bygone age of work. This town knows too as well the shadow of the factory. Or how do you say it? The factory. The factory. I'm learning that now from a time down in Gardenmore, actually. They're teaching me how to pronounce different parts of Larn, the factory. So I can't get over that one. It's the A's. But we were a town in the shadow of the factory, were we not? We had foundries. We had the shipyard. The port, as it were. We had much industry. Ballylumford across the loch. There was work so plentiful. And I've taken that many tributes. I know how plentiful work was. Because people left school at 14 or whatever age they left at, and immediately the next day they would walk into a job. Workers who found value in rising early, going to their work, coming home to hand the wage over, in many cases hand the wage over, and it then separated out into little envelopes. The wife who ran the household, that was work too. And then often took on second jobs to support as well. There was not a culture of entitlement or being work shy in our land. But the value of work, the dignity of work, and the ethic of work permeated our whole society. We were once the factory of Ireland, the richest part. We were once the most industrious. The most industrialized. And not now. The Southerners have us licked. We are the poor northern cousins. There are many complex answers to why that is the case. Many complex answers. Not least, of course, a terrorist campaign aimed at destroying us. But there has also been, and I would suggest, as I thought about this a little bit, there's been a self-inflicted harm. A self-inflicted harm. Because you have seen with your own eyes over decades the societal turn from honoring the Lord, from understanding his divine command to work, towards a shift to honoring ourselves and hating work. We stopped honoring the Lord, stopped going to church. We stopped valuing his laws for our society. And I know that's maybe not just the case, that's not just unique to Northern Ireland. That has happened quite a lot over the whole of Western society. But I'm thinking particularly of Northern Ireland. We turned towards honouring ourselves. And whenever you honour yourself and you listen to one's own selfish desires, you quickly develop a hatred of work. Whenever you give up on God, you hate his law, you hate his revelation in his word, then what do? Well, like Babel, we've been reading through Genesis with family devotion in the house, and Babel there, Babel, of course, they struck out to make a name for themselves apart from the Lord. But there was no shared ethic under the Lord. They want to rise up against the Lord. And it has been as Babel here. We are a people who strike out to make a name for ourselves against the Lord. And what ends up? We all are confused. We all, like the men of Israel did, the end of the book of Judges. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. Every woman does what is right in her own eyes. No love of God, no respect for his law and revelation. And if you don't love the Lord, you don't love his word, you don't love his revelation, and you live in a society then that's the shared kind of approach, well, what happens to that divine command to work, to be creative, to exercise dominion over the land, to earn our own bread? What happens? Well, that's lost too. And work loses its dignity. Work becomes a curse. That's how people see work. They see it as a curse. In a quasi-socialist state like ours, work is something that too many want to avoid. And they want to rest on so-called benefits provided by the state. What was envisioned by Beveridge and Altiel of a safety net of last resort, which no one would willingly choose, has slowly trapped people and made them reliant not on 1 or 2 years, like the time-limited benefits you see in most of Western society, but rather trapped in that place or decades even generations of claiming. I can't change our land. I can't change our history. I can't even change our lost ethic of work. But I can talk to Christians. I can talk to Christians authoritatively about our attitude to work and charity in the midst of such a society. So we'll consider the work shy in verse 6. We'll consider Paul's example of work in 7 through to 9. Then we'll think about why we work in 10 to 12 and what happens if we don't work in 13 to 15. And we'll see. That's the introduction to Honest Five Paths. We'll see how we go. We'll see how we go. Well, first the problem. There's work-shy believers. So they're there in the early church. There's no Gospels, as it were, written down yet. Though likely Mark is being penned. They've been founded by Paul and Timothy and Silvanus on the secondary missionary trip. We studied the first letter, and we noted there that Paul twice in that letter instructs them this issue of work, that they need to work. And you see that in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, work with your hands. And then chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul admonishes the idle. Timothy, remember, was sent, and he came back and brought an encouraging report. But it seems that in the midst of, including in this report, there was some manner of report concerning members who were not working, who had continued the practice of not working. Now, and if you don't work, remember my three ways. You either work for today's bread and save some for tomorrow, or you rely on charity, basically other people's working, or you steal. That's taking the work of others. Now, they weren't stealing. They weren't stealing. But they were relying on the charity of others. And they were relying on the charity of others when they had no need to do that. Now, you see, obviously, Scripture gives us plenty of word to look after the widow and the orphan, for those who can't work. And Ruth, we see how Ruth is given the edge of the field to glean for her and her mother-in-law, for Naomi. She was even given the dignity, actually, of gathering some for herself, notwithstanding Boaz making sure that she had enough. We are, as Christian people and a Christian community, to care for those who can't work through circumstance, through illness, and so on. That's part of our charitable giving. There's a dignity and there's an honor in going to work so that we then have something to give to others who can't work. Who can't work. Charity is God-honoring. Charity is a good, God-honoring thing. But taking charity when you have no need of it is not God-honoring. Taking charity when you have no need of it is not God-honoring. Paul had previously warned the work-shy in Thessalonica that they should work. He's taught it. He's written it. He must have been teaching it amongst them. And he mentioned it in the letter then, the first letter. And now the hammer comes, as it were. He commands church discipline, verse 6. We command you, brothers. Now, that's not the work shy here. This is actually the brothers who are working to support the people, the work shy. He says, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the traditions you receive from us. He commands them. Commands them. Command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an apostolic command. A paragelamen. It's actually a military word, I think, this command, the commentators say. It's like the drill sergeant. I imagined it as like a drill sergeant. Paul expected obedience. This this word, this command. The faithful are not to have anything to do with the idol, with the work shy. Well, what's Paul saying there? Stop supporting them. Stop supporting them. Stop giving them the bread and the food. You're only allowing them to continue in their sin. Isn't that, you read this verse 6 and you think, they're just kind of cross over to the other side of the street or something, like essentially shun them. But actually the implications of verse 6 is that they would stop giving them the bread and the food, as it were, that enables them to laze about and not work. Stop supporting them. Stop facilitating their sin. Now, why weren't they working? Why were these work shy not working? Commentators commentate and they have their opinions. And I've mentioned before, and we've talked about this a little bit in 1 Thessalonians, about how the work shy believed that this false teaching that the return had happened. Recall we had talked a little bit about the return of Christ, and maybe there was this thought going about in the town that the return had happened, and well, from their perspective, we don't need to work anymore. The kingdom has come. Jesus has returned, and now we can be at ease and just put our feet up. I think that probably worked for 1 or 2 days, and then hunger set in as they realized that their tummies were still rumbling. So they then had to rely on charity. Now, that's one. Others do think that there's some kind of Greek duality going on here, that the philosophy of the time taught that the gods, false gods, obviously, from our, but gods had cursed man and woman with work. And physical work was something to be avoided, something that was done by who? Who would have done the work? Slaves. And while the blessed sat about and thought about philosophy, thought about politic, and lazed about, as it were, others did the work, and they then had them do that work for them. Work was a curse. Work was to be avoided. That's a Greek philosophy. It's actually something that you see, I would wager, today. Often that attitude present. Work is a curse. Of course, that's not the revelation of our Holy Scripture, is it? God's a worker. What did the Lord give to you and me to do? What did he give Adam and Eve to do, if not work? Work. To exercise dominion, to take from the ground the produce off the ground, to go forth and multiply, to build cities, to build empires, to exercise dominion over the earth. Work is not the result of the fall. You and I do not think that work is a curse. We do not think that it's because of the fall that we have to work. Work is certainly cursed, as in it knows corruption, but it is not a curse. Work knows corruption. Your work tomorrow morning knows corruption because of the fall. It becomes harder. Your work's harder tomorrow with pain, with difficulty. You may not be plowing the field with thistles and thorns, but you may know difficulty with staff. You may know pain and hardship in the struggle of work. And yet, work isn't a curse. The original dignity and God-givenness of work remains. And it's reclaimed as you and I as Christians know our vocation in our work. That we don't toil for nothing. That all our work, from hoovering the house to ploughing the field, to teaching the children, to hammering a nail, to designing a road, preaching a sermon, all can honour the Lord. All can honour the Lord and serve his kingdom. So maybe some back then were thinking they're caught up in Greek philosophy and they didn't want to work. They want to prefer to sit about and muse upon the theological things and rely on the charity of those who worked. And maybe that's mixed in up there with thoughts around the return of Christ and whatnot as well. Truth be told, you'll have your opinions on it, and I'll have my opinions, and the commentators have their opinions. We'll not maybe get to the bottom of why they were not working. But we do know that they weren't working. And it was not good, and it was not in accord with Scripture. So Paul opens the issue with a shout to the church, as it were. Have nothing to do with the idol, with these people in the community who have gotten confused. Now, we'll see in Paul's address to the idol, they're not enemies. That's important. That's important to take through this, actually, because you might think we're being hard on the work shy. The Christian in the community doesn't work. But Paul, yes, he gives this command, but they're not enemies. They're brothers who err and who need corrected. Church discipline has three levels. You can have a word, you can stop having words, or you can give a word to get out. Have a word, stop having words, or give a word to get out. This is the second stage, as it were. They were shunning them. They were not having a word, as it were, with them. They were not speaking to them. Paul has already had the word with them, hasn't he? He's already taught them in person and in the letter, and they still weren't listening. So now it's the second stage. It's the have nothing to do with them. The final stage, of course, get out, excommunication, is not in view here. But they did not heed his admonishment, his word. So they were brothers who are walking in idols and not in accord with the tradition. Well, they were to be, the church was to keep away from them. Keep away from them that they might be brought to their senses. There's probably a whole sermon on discipline here, but we don't have the time. We don't have the time. Another time through 2 Thessalonians, maybe. So next, Paul then gives an example of work, namely his own. When Paul was staying there, when Paul visited them in Thessalonica, he stayed at Jason's house, and he paid his own way for his food. And Paul tells them first, imitate us. You know how to work. Imitate us in regard to this aspect of work. Previously, of course, he had told them to imitate the Lord in their suffering, and here the Lord's servant in regard to work. The members of the church saw Paul and working with his hands, with his creativity. What did Paul do? He was a leather worker, remember. He made tents. He sewed leather. And Paul tells them, when I'm asking of you to work for your bread, I did myself when I was around you. He and his followers were no financial burden, he said to them. That's the same point he made in the first letter in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 9. He worked that we might be not a burden to any of you. Why did Paul do this? Well, perhaps in the culture, in the context, there was plenty of false teachers who would have come into town and they would have lazed about. Remember, we were talking about that Greek duality, and they would put their feet up, as it were, and were relying on other people to support them. But contrast, in this town, Thessalonica, Paul came and he worked day and night and gave an example to them in this. As an example that he would wisely, actually, he would be able to refer back to then in this letter. And it's a model that's still common today. We still see that model in church work. We call it, tent making ministries. It's found in often in new works of church planting. You know, the planter or the missionary will sometimes be bivocational. They'll go out with a skill or a trade, and they'll work for part of the week, and then, or maybe most of the week, and then on Sundays they'll try to get a church together. Sometimes we'll send missionaries out to closed countries, teachers, who will teach and then have opportunity to share the gospel where they are. Well, here we see a model of that in Paul and Thessalonica. But it's also where it gets, verse 9, it was not because we do not have that right but to give yourselves an example to imitate. This is where it gets a bit awkward for a minister, as it were. Because, well, Paul says it in verse 9. Well, it shouldn't be awkward. And he teaches it throughout his letters. It is acceptable to receive financial support for Christian service. Even though Paul did not make use of that privilege in Thessalonica for his own reasons, the Christian worker he's previously, he will go on to teach in 1 Timothy, is to be doubly honored. And he draws that from, of course, Christ, who taught that the worker is worthy of his wage. And that from the teaching of the law and the example from the temple. That's all I would be saying on that. I am richly blessed by you. I know that supporting my ministry amongst you is a burden, but I am grateful to God for your support and lets me do this full time. And it provides a home for my family to live in. So then, the problem, to avoid the example of Paul, and now the command to work, verses 10 to 12. It gives us more on that, more on why we would work. Paul tells the church, we command you to work. There's that military word again there. I'm not trying to pronounce the Greek. Work. It's an imperfect tense actually here. It indicates that during those weeks he had with them, it was a frequent topic of discussion and command mentioned. You got to work. Whenever you come to Christ from Judaism, whenever you shake off your pagan Gentile ways, keep working in this city of Thessalonica. Before the unbeliever, before your brother and sister, keep working. Keep working. And Paul gives basic wisdom on the matter. If you're not willing to work, you'll not eat. If anyone's not willing to work, let them not eat. You don't work, you won't eat. Well, we sung it, didn't we, in Psalm 128, verse 2. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. What will happen? You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. The Christian church is a place of workers. Workers out there in the world. Yes, good was done to widow and orphaned, to the traveler who arrived. But, if that traveler arrived and after a while, it was clear that they had a craft, they were to work for their bread. Now, there are some who can't, physical disability, mental ability, some who need charity because of circumstance. But Christians, on the whole, want to work. Why? Because our Lord commands it, and he works, and we're made to work, to create, to fashion, to take from the ground by the sweat of our brow, and build homes, feed families, raise up cities, expand throughout this good and bountiful earth. One of the most perverse things that I hear these days from the in the spirit of the age, you would say. Remember, we're talking about how they see work as something that is a curse and that they don't want to do. One of the other perverse ideas out there is that somehow this earth is full, that there's no more space. I pray that any Christian wouldn't get sucked into that spirit, that the earth is full. In case Jenny's getting nervous here, my quiver is full. My home is richly blessed. But we need not fear the earth being full. In fact, we probably need it. We work, we earn a living. Now, if we don't work, verse 11, we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. They're idle, not busy, but busy bodies. There's an expression for the ages. You may know that expression. Not busy, but they are busy bodies. You see, it's worse than not wanting to work. They refuse to work. Now, while, and then that results then that they're idle and they have to rely on the charity of others. And whenever they're relying on the charity of others, they start to meddle in the affairs of others, interrupting the good work that other people are doing by their busy body work. And Paul has a word for them. He tells them, settle down, basically be quiet and earn the bread that they eat. Friend, if you are a Christian of working age with ability and no reason not to be working, then you need to get out of the trap of charity, benefits, and get to your good warm work. Because if you would stay in the limbo of enjoying charity, what happens? Well, you grow a sinful attitude of entitlement. Benefits and all the rest, that's charity paid for by those who work. If you stay as a Christian in that environment, you become a busybody. Those early Thessalonians were idle. And they thought they were owed this charity. That's what happens. You start to think, I'm owed this. I'm entitled to this. And then they refuse to work. And it's replaced by that attitude of give me what I'm entitled to. And that's, I mean, it's all too pervasive in the world. We're not talking to the world tonight, are we? We're talking to Christians. Work. Have a settled life. Come in at 6, flop down in the chair, and know the dignity of work done, if you can. Bread earned, the Lord's word followed, and even kingdom built. Then we come to the end, and Paul returns and tells the working members, don't tire of doing right. As for you, brothers, don't go weary in doing good. Now, how do we consider this? Well, if it was keep helping others doing good that way, it would have been a different verb. Here he means keep doing the noble, the dignified thing. If you remember the pandemic, I'm sure you remember that little thing that we had. You remember that? Now, if you weren't furloughed and you saw everybody else sitting about at house, in their house, and getting paid to do nothing, well, that was hard on people. But if you kept working, that was the right thing to do. It was a good thing to do. It was a good thing that you were able to keep working. It was a hard thing, a terrible thing asked of us not to work whenever you consider the dignity of work and the importance of work. But you kept working. Well, it's hard, wasn't it, seeing others not work? But we kept doing it. That, don't go weary in doing good. Don't go weary in doing good. It's the same sense here. It might be hard to see, as Paul thinks about these people, it might have been hard to see the idle, the work shy, enjoying their charity while they worked. And maybe their temptation was to join them. But Paul says, keep going. Keep working. Then you'll have something to eat and something to help those who truly have need of charity. Keep doing good. For our little ones in school. Sometimes we hear a lot of talk about work tonight. School's work. School's work. Keep at it. Keep at it. Keep going. Sometimes it can be hard. We get a little bit older and we see those dropping out, not working at school. Well, we would say as Christian boys and girls, we keep working. We then would have a job. We'd have something to eat, but also then something to help others who have true need of charity. Then again, verses 14 and 15, the warning. And to those who don't obey this teaching, who don't work, don't associate with them. Perhaps maybe then they'd face some shame in their idleness, their refusal to work, and crucially their disobedience from the Lord's word and Paul's command. But this is not to crush them. I don't want this evening to be a crushing experience either. This isn't a crushing thing. Don't regard him as an enemy, but rather warn him as a brother. It is not destruction that is in mind by Paul, but rather redemption. Redemption. That's the goal. He wants them restored, that they would work and be restored within the fellowship. They aren't the enemy, but rather their brothers or sisters in Christ. They're not worthless just because they don't work, because they take charity. They're just wrong, and they need corrected. See that? Not worthless. Not enemies. Not to be laughed at. You know, that's the spirit of the age. Too often the papers that you buy, it will crush the work shy out in society. It will shame them. We have TV shows that laugh at such people, run stories about them. But not for us. Not for us. We don't want to laugh. We would see them corrected. The Christians, that they would know it's wrong. They're able to work, that they should be working. And more importantly, that they would know that they're loved and part of the family. And yes, they've enjoyed the charity of the family for long. But there's something better for them as brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ would give them the dignity of work. The work here and now with the sweat of our brow. And then the eternity of righteous, worshipful work and Sabbath rest in his presence. Christian brothers and sisters who are in work or enjoying the fruit of your past work, don't grow weary. We work on Monday, not to have the biggest bank account, and biggest number in our bank account, or have the most toys. We work because our work now for bread is not in vain. Though tainted by the curse and sin, with thorn and grief, it's not in vain. It's part of your Christian vocation tomorrow morning to serve the Lord, love our neighbors, promote his kingdom, earn our bread, earn that we might have something to give. Have courage. Have courage for the work ahead and know the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ in whom we rest and will rest for all eternity. In. Let's pray, shall we?